Recently, my two sons have been promoted in jiu-jitsu, and in order to be promoted, you must be able to do what it is that the instructor has trained them to do. In order for you to get your blue belt, there are certain requirements that you must fulfill in order to be a blue belt. In order to be a purple belt, you must be able to do those things a little more than what is required of a blue belt, and you must be able to do those things that a purple belt requires. If you don't do the things the way the instructor has instructed you to do them, then you will not be promoted in getting your next belt. One thing you hear quite often in their school is, pay attention to the details. Pay attention to the details. This morning, as we look at Mark 6, we are going to look at the details as our instructor is teaching us. Mark chapter 6, verses 7 through 13. And he called the 12 to himself and began to send them out two by two and gave them power over unclean spirits. He commanded them to take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bag, no bread, no copper in their money belts, but to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics or tunics. Also, he said to them, in whatever place you enter a house, stay there till you depart from that place. And whoever will not receive you nor hear you, when you depart from there, shake off the dust under your feet as a testimony against them. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah and the day of judgment than for that city. So they went out and preached that people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. As I read the Bible, there are a lot of things that I love to read. There are a lot of things that I love to teach and preach. I just love to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ and the Bible and who God is and who we now are in Christ. I love to talk about God. But on top of that list, on the discussions that I have with people, on the things that I teach or I preach about, there is nothing that I love to teach and preach and talk about more than the subject of witnessing. Because it encompasses everything. When you talk about witnessing, you are actually saying that I love to witness. I tell people about Jesus Christ because there is no greater news to share with anyone. There is nothing better to talk about. Apart from Jesus Christ, we only have one destination, and that is the destination of hell. We don't have a relationship with an almighty God. We have a relationship with the devil who is a liar and can't stand us and wants only the worst for us. What greater news to share with anyone than the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ? I've talked to so many Christians about witnessing, and I have heard so many different things concerning witnessing, from how we should witness and why we don't witness. One thing that we have learned in the past couple of years is that a small amount of Christians witness. 98 do not share the love of God with those we come in contact with as God commanded us. 98% do not share. Only 2% share on a regular basis the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ with others. One of the main reasons why people in America don't witness is because they are afraid of rejection. People care way too much about how other people think of them. Let us consider some things about this passage when it comes to witnessing. Verse 7, look if you will at verse 7. And he called the 12 to himself, and he began to send them out two by two and gave them power over unclean spirits. What we see right off the bat is that Jesus is sending out the 12. I don't know how long the disciples were with Jesus at this time. I don't know how long they have been sitting under his teaching and watching his example. But it is made clear that the intentions of Jesus for his disciples was to be witnesses. He expected them to tell other people about Jesus Christ. Matthew 4, 18 and 19. Before he really started his ministry, he calls his disciples, and this is what he says. As he was walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. He had intention in mind when he called his disciples. The passage we are looking at this morning is also recorded in both Matthew 10 and Luke 9. And I looked at both passages, and I didn't see any dialogue between the disciples and our Lord Jesus Christ. Not one dialogue, no questions, no rebuttals, no dialogue. I mean, if anyone could have had excuses, it would have been these guys. It would have been these 12. Oh, Jesus, weren't you just rejected by your own countrymen? A matter of fact, Jesus, wasn't it your first visit to Nazareth when they tried to kill you, that they tried to throw you over the cliff? Your own family thinks you're out of your mind. Aren't they going to think the same thing of us? The Pharisees and Sadducees, they can't stand you. A matter of fact, they think that you are doing all the things that you're doing through the power of Satan. Here's another excuse they could have used, which is used a lot today. Jesus, I don't think I'm ready to witness. I don't think I'm ready. I don't know if I can share the gospel as well as you, Pastor, as well as you, Dad, Mom. I just don't think I can do it. What if someone asks me a question that I just can't answer? We have a ton of excuses why we can't. And these are some excuses maybe they could have said. There are no questions or arguments. They just went. Look, if you will, at verse 12. So they went out and preached. No questions, no arguments. They went. The word send means to send away toward a designated goal or purpose. Jesus sent them with a goal in mind, and they went. And the purpose was to preach repentance, and we will get more into that in a little while. Verses 9 or 8 and 9. And he commanded them to take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bag, no bread, no copper in their money belts, but to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics. Don't put on two coats. Some think that Jesus sent them out in a manner of haste. It was a matter of urgency. I'm not so sure. Maybe Jesus wanted them to be completely reliant upon God. As we know, after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, these same disciples, minus one, were going to be apostles. And they were going to be sent out into the world, and they were going to need to learn complete reliance upon God to provide for what they needed. Let us get more into the message and manner in which the message is to be presented. Look, if you will, at verses 10 and 11. And he said to them, in whatever place you enter a house, stay there till you depart from that place. And whoever will not receive you nor hear you, when you depart from there, shake off the dust under your feet as a testimony against them. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. What isn't as clear in Mark is clear in Matthew. And this is what Matthew 10 says. Verses 5 and 6. These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, and this is the difference, do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter the city of the Samaritans, but rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He's sending them to the Jews. Until the rejection of Israel was final, Jesus was ministering to the Jewish people. And the Jewish people were known for their hospitality. The Jewish people, the Eastern culture, was known for their hospitality. I think I may have shared this with some of you recently, but I was listening to a radio station, and I don't know who it was. But he said, the difference between our culture and their culture is that we find it a privilege to be invited to someone's house. When we have someone over, when we want to be hospitable, we invite you over to be hospitable. In their culture, it is an honor, it is a privilege for someone to just drop in. We find that rude. Well, couldn't you just give a call first? Don't we think that way in America? In their culture, they find that to be honorable. They find that to be a great privilege. In our culture, we find it an honor if we are invited. But in theirs, to be dropped in on. Genesis 24, verses 23 through 25. And this is Abraham. He's getting up in age. Sarah dies, and he's going to send his servant out to find a wife. We know later on that it's Rebekah. And he's going to find a wife from his homeland. So he sends his servant out, and this is his encounter with Rebekah. "Whose daughter are you?" She feeds the camels. She waters the camels. She gets this guy the glass. If you remember, he puts out a fleece, and he says, "Lord, if this woman comes and she does this, 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 and this, then I know that this person is the one you have." So he asks her this question: "Whose daughter are you? Tell me, please, is there room in your father's house for us to lodge?" Who is the us? Me and my camel. "Is there room in your father's house for us to lodge?" So she said to him, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, Milcah's son, whom she bore to Nahor." Moreover, she said to him, "We have both straw and feed enough and room to lodge." It was an honor. It was a privilege. 2,000 years before Jesus Christ, that is how they were hospitable. Now, let us look at the culture in which Jesus was ministering. Luke 11, 5 and 6. "And he said to them, which of you shall have a friend and go to him?" This is a parable. "Go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing set before him.' This man came to him, and the owner of the house thought it important enough for him to go over and disturb his neighbor in the middle of the night to get 3 loaves. What we do learn about that parable is, one, it was an unexpected visit. Two, it was very important to be hospitable. It was very important to be hospitable for the Jewish people in Jesus' day. And it would have been an honor for anyone to drop in, whether you knew them or not. When the disciples went to a neighboring town and went to a house, they would have found a number of houses that would have taken them in. And if they didn't, it would have ruined their testimony. It would have ruined their reputation within their little block and their town. Ooh, these people, they don't take anyone in. That's a big mark. It's a very big mark on them. Unless there was a reason for them not to be hospitable, not to honor them and to invite them in. Why would these people not find Jesus' disciples worthy? One reason may have been that everyone had heard of Jesus and most likely the dissension between Jesus and the Jewish leaders. They wouldn't have wanted to be excommunicated from the synagogues, from the religious practices of the day. I think another reason why the Jewish people wouldn't have invited these people, the disciples, into their homes would have been because of the message. If you look down at verse 12 again, you will notice that the message to be preached was a message of repentance. And the Jews didn't think that they needed to repent. Matter of fact, that's pretty true of a lot of us today. We think that we don't need to repent, and the Jews definitely didn't think that they needed to repent. Remember, the word repentance means to have a change of heart or a change of one's way. It's a 180-degree turn. We think that we are living right and that everything that we have learned through the ages is right until we come to meet Jesus Christ and he says, no, you're wrong. The way that you're living is wrong. You need to repent. You need to have a change of mind, a change in the direction in which you're going. For all righteousness or our righteousness are as filthy rags. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who seeks after God. We have all turned, every one of us has turned to his own way. So we need to understand that repentance is needed, but the Jews didn't think that. John 8, 33 and 34, and this is them answering Jesus. They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have no need or have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin." So what is he saying? Repent. They're saying, "What do you mean repent? We are Abraham's seed. We're a guarantee in. We are right with God." Why? Because I am basing my faith or my security on the fact that I am a natural descendant of Abraham. He says, "Oh no, you're a slave to sin. Anyone who sins is a slave to sin, you need to repent. Listen to what Paul teaches in Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. What's required? Faith. What is the evidence of faith? Repentance. The Jews had a problem with pride. They thought they were good because they had the law. When Paul said in Galatians chapter 3 that the purpose of the law was to bring them to Christ. It wasn't to judge whether or not you were righteous, whether or not you were good enough to get into heaven. No, it should have showed you the complete opposite, that you were just a sinful being destined for hell in need of a Savior. That's what the law was supposed to do. The law was to drive us to Christ. I love to say that it was to drive us to Christ, not just to bring us to Christ. It was to drive us to Christ. Therefore, in order to be made right before God, they had to accept the person of Jesus Christ. They had to forsake the way they lived and start living for God through Jesus the Christ. And this was the message. You need to repent. Turn, if you will, to Matthew chapter 10. We'll be looking at verses 11 and 15, or through 15. This is the same account that we are looking at in Mark chapter 6. Repentance is crucial. It needs to be said. It needs to be done. Now, whatever city or town you enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and stay there till you go out. And when you go into a household, greet it. If the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whoever will not receive you nor hear your words when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Here Jesus is recorded as saying that if someone does not accept you into their house for whatever reason, they are not worthy. We know that they are not worthy because some are good and some are bad, because all our righteousness are as filthy rags. There's none righteous. They would have been found not worthy because they refused to receive them in their house and because they refused to receive their word. No one's worthy. So Jesus isn't saying, listen, if you find this person worthy because you just so happen to like their personality, let them, you know, just go in there and bless them with your peace. No, he's saying if they don't accept you or your message, they are not worthy. They are not worthy. Listen, if we don't accept Jesus Christ based on the fact or on the truths that are found in Scripture and how we must accept Jesus Christ, we are not worthy. The only reason why we are found worthy is because we accepted who Jesus Christ is and we acknowledge that with our life. Verse 14 says this, and whoever will not receive you nor hear your words. It's pretty straightforward. Turn back, if you will, to Mark chapter 6. I know this isn't popular preaching today. And what I mean by preaching is witnessing. It's not what I'm doing now. Preaching or teaching or witnessing repentance is not popular by any means. Someone just asked, or actually it was Shane, texted his mom and said, what's this Joel Osteen? Who's this guy? And the guy that he works with, I guess, likes Joel Osteen. And all he is just one of those guys who tries to encourage you to be motivated on how great you are. There is no gospel. It's a false gospel. But that's what's popular. He's one of the biggest churches in the United States. I think he's only second to Oprah Winfrey. Matter of fact, I think they have 2 million people in her church, if you call it a church. I don't know. But second to her is Joel Osteen, because you're so great. You're wonderful. Don't let anyone ever tell you other than that. No, you're a wretched sinner and you need to repent. That's the gospel. And it's not popular today. Verse 12 says, so they went out and preached that people should repent. What does the word preach mean? The word preach, as we have seen before, means to herald in the city square. It is to make a public declaration. In other words, you have to say something. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If something isn't said, then there is no way for a person to be saved. You know, someone said one time, and you've heard this, they've said it many times actually, what about the person in the jungle? Well, if there's no other name under heaven by which you must be saved, then I don't know how they can be saved apart from the name and the person of Jesus Christ. So they'll be judged according to what they know, their own conscience. That's what will happen. But it is in the name of Jesus Christ that we acknowledge our sin and we repent. We have a change of thought and a change of action. If you make known that people are sinners, they will get mad at us. And we definitely don't want people to be mad at us, do we? Another reason this type of preaching isn't popular is because of the outcome if they don't repent. I mean, I don't think there's anyone in this room that would have joy in a person ever spending eternity in hell. Not one second in hell. But I'm going to tell you, they don't want to hear the fact that they're going to go to hell apart from Jesus Christ. They'll say everything under the sun. How can a loving God do such a thing as that? Well, God doesn't do that. A loving God sent his son to give you the opportunity to accept or reject him. And based on your choice, based on my choice, I go to heaven or hell. It has nothing to do whether or not God's loving God and judge him whether or not he's right or wrong. He's right. But it's not popular preaching today to tell someone that if you don't repent, you're going to hell. Look at the end of verse 11. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. You don't want to tell others that they are going to go to hell if they don't repent. And we don't want to do that because we don't want to make an enemy. We don't want to have people mad at us. I heard someone once say that people shouldn't want to be saved because they don't want to go to hell. They should want to be saved because they want to go to heaven. They want to go to heaven. That's so nice and fluffy. You don't want to talk about hell. We just want to talk about God's love and the feelies and you're going to heaven. And because I want to go to heaven, I want to accept Jesus. This wasn't Jesus' approach to witnessing. Jesus constantly preached judgment. Do you know that there is 8 times more taught about hell than there is about heaven? There is 8 times more taught about hell than there is heaven. When God told Noah to preach, he told them to preach the coming judgment, the flood. When God instructed the Jews in the Old Testament through Moses, he warned them of the consequences of disobedience. If you are not obedient, you will be cursed. You will be judged. When he instructed Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, he warned them of the consequences of disobedience. And that was before they experienced their sinful nature. That was when they didn't have any idea of what sin was. They didn't have that nature that was pulling them to do everything that was contrary to God. As a child, you tell a child, don't touch this. If you touch it, you get a spanking. And they do this. Trying to get away with everything because that's just our nature. Before Adam and Eve had that nature, God told them the consequences for disobedience. Why? Because it is important that we understand the consequences of our actions. That's why. Let us think on the teachings of Jesus here. Sodom and Gomorrah were 2 cities destroyed for their wickedness, and the primary wickedness known of them was their sexual perversion. Their sexual perversion, homosexuality. That is why we call it sodomy. Because homosexuality is wrong, and they would call anyone who practiced such things a sodomite. It's sodomy. There is going to be degrees of punishment in hell, and Jesus is saying that those who reject him as Lord and Savior will face a harsher punishment than that of Sodom and Gomorrah. And you say, whoa, wait a minute, no way. That is one of the most vile sins that exists on the face of the earth. There is no way that a person who has lived and maybe just told one lie but heard about Jesus Christ is going to face a stricter, more harsh judgment than a person who molested a child, who practiced sexual immorality, bestiality. No way. There's just no way that's going to happen. But that's what Jesus says. When that time comes, they are going to face a more strict, a more harsh judgment than that of Sodom and Gomorrah. Listen to Revelation chapter 20, 11 through 15. Then I saw a great white throne, and we call this the great white throne judgment. This is the judgment of unbelievers. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, or the Lamb's book of life. And the dead were judged according to the works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. What the judgment comes down to is what we do with Jesus. Let me say that again. What the judgment comes down to is what we do with Jesus. If we accept Jesus as Lord and Savior, our name is written in the Lamb's book of life, and we spend eternity in heaven with God. If we reject Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we must give an account for what we know, and we will be shown what we did in the other books. For the rejection of Jesus is greater than any sin. Let me say that again. The rejection of Jesus Christ is the greatest sin we can ever commit. When we reject Jesus, there is no punishment more fierce found for any other sin. So we tell people about Jesus Christ, they say, no, thank you. Matter of fact, we've been putting CDs down in the post office, and you know, I was kind of sure that this time was going to come. And we get the CDs in the post office box, in our P.O. box, and it said a note on it said, sorry, someone complained, we can no longer put these CDs out. What was my first train of thought? Anger. I was so furious, and then I go to the whole legality of things. Don't they understand that separation of church and state isn't geared for the state to separate themselves from the church, but the church to be separate from the state, meaning that the king, and in our president, King Obama, cannot, I shouldn't say that, maybe I'll edit that part from the CD, but the President Obama, as one who determines what he's going to do through executive order, it's not like that. And the king of England was like that. He determined what the rule was going to be, what religion you were going to follow, how you were going to put into practice those things. So when they came over to the Americas, they sat there and said, we're going to have separation of church and state. When you look at all the founding fathers, Washington, Lincoln, all those guys, they always make reference to God. They always prayed. Little side note, I know I'm getting off. So, but that's my mind, and that's probably the way that I was thinking it, all hyped up, amped up, and ready to go, right? So I'm really upset about it. And then I said, wait a minute. That's wrong. That is so wrong for me to think that way. I should not be angry, but understand that it's a spiritual warfare that we are facing today. This person's only a pawn of Satan, doing what Satan wants him to do. We should mourn for this person. We should pray for this person, that they come to realize that they're rejecting the only one that can ever save them from eternity and hell. That's how we should look at that. And that's how God had me change the way that I was feeling, the way that I was looking at this person, and prayed for him or her. But they're going to be held more accountable. They had churches on every corner. They had Christmas, they had Easter, they had B.C. and A.D. They had all these different things that pointed to Jesus Christ. And they rejected, and they're going to be held more accountable. Their judgment's going to be that more strict, a little more harsh, a lot more harsh than that of Sodom and Gomorrah. Verses 12 and 13, so they went out and preached that people should repent, and they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and heal them. We looked at verse 12 a few times, and what I would like to bring to our attention is the fact that they didn't complain. They didn't make excuses. They were just obedient to his command. Casting out demons and healing the sick was done through the power that was given to them through Christ. Christ gave them the power. These miracles, as has been noted many times in the past, was only to validify the message and the messenger. They were to say, this is of God. If you want cross references, Hebrews chapter 2, Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Miracles and these signs, sign gifts, these wonders were just to authenticate the message and the messenger. That's all that was. The disciples were chosen by Jesus to preach the gospel, and they were to preach the gospel in the manner in which Jesus commanded. Not make up their own way, not make up their own rules, not make exceptions to the rule. They obeyed the commandments of Jesus in the manner in which he commanded. The first thing we learn is that Jesus commanded it. You know that witnessing is a command. It's a commandment. And when we don't witness, we're just not being obedient. The second thing we learn is that there is no legitimate excuses not to tell others about Christ on a regular basis. There is no excuses. And we need to put ourselves last and stop worrying about whether or not people are going to like us or dislike us based on the message that we have. The third thing we learned is the need to warn them of the consequences of rejecting Christ and the need of repentance. We aren't promoting a social gospel. We aren't promoting some kind of good news where everything is just hunky-dory. Jesus never preached a gospel like that, ever. He said, there's a great cost to be my disciple. And repentance is on the top of the list. Look back, if you will, and I think it was on Mark chapter 2. He said, for this reason I came. It was to preach the gospel. And what was that gospel? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Always repent. The fourth thing we learned is it is up to them to receive or reject the message. It's just our job to proclaim it. It's up to them whether or not they accept it or reject it. And we cannot put that guilt or carry that load upon us if someone doesn't because they refuse to accept what we have to say. Proclaiming the gospel as Christ commanded is the challenge that we are faced with this morning. The only question is, will we do the same as the disciples as is found in verse 12? So they went out and preached that people should repent. Let's pray.